This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Paul's epistle to the Romans and what it teaches us about the true faith. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Good to be back, Tom.
We're continuing with Paul's epistle to the Romans. Currently, we're in chapter 5, and last week we finished with verse 1, but I'll go back over verse 1. Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles and want to track along with us, we're picking up with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What do you think, Greg?
Well, I think there's an old saying that when Paul says therefore, we need to find out what therefore is there for.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is saying therefore, in other words, being now justified, it's a present possession. We're not in the process of being justified. We're not in the process of being saved. If we have believed, as he pointed out to us in a prior verse, if we have believed in what Christ has done, then we are justified. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved. We are justified forever. It's not about working our way there. It's not about doing things to maintain it or keep it, but it's about living it. And I think that's his point in verse 2 when he says, by whom also we have access by faith. We have that privilege of approach to the throne of grace, to the creator and sustainer of all life, by our faith in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. And again, in verse 1, we talked about this last week, the phrase, we have peace with God. As we also mentioned last week, Greg, you growing up Roman Catholic, and I as well growing up Roman Catholic, can you ever think of a time in which you had peace with God? Or what was the closest you came to it?
Well, never. And I grew up, the philosophy was, people would say, you'd go make your peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says just the opposite. You can't make peace with God, but you become the recipient of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so the believer doesn't make peace, he enjoys it. And as a Catholic, you know, I could never enjoy peace with God, because I could never be in a right standing with God. I would have to do the sacraments, go to confession, do all these things, and then hope I didn't do anything to mess it all up, because I'd have to start over again and again and again.
Yeah. The closest I came to it was a sense of it, maybe, and maybe I conjured this up in my mind, but after confession, I've confessed my sins, feel okay. But then it happened again. In Catholicism, there is no justification according to the way the Bible presents it. You are justified, and then when you sin, you lose that justification, and you need to be re-justified. That's why there's no peace with God.
Well, you know, the reality, too, even when they say you're justified, you're still not justified.
Right.
Because you still must suffer for your sins in purgatory, even the ones Christ paid for.
Correct.
So when the Bible talks about justification, Paul uses a judicial term here that means to be declared not guilty, to be found righteous before him. The Catholic is never declared not guilty and never declared righteous before God. He could never know that. As you pointed out on last broadcast, it's the sin of presumption to believe that.
Right. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to God. Certainly for believers who are saved, a done deal, we sin, right, Greg?
Absolutely.
But it's a matter of confessing those sins. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with our access, with our relationship to God, with God. And, you know, sins do keep us from him in terms of a relationship. It affects answers to prayer. It affects fruitfulness in this life. But none of that has to do with salvation, because the price was completely paid by Christ.
Absolutely. And when we say confess, we probably maybe need to qualify that a little bit, because mm-hmm. to you and I, from the Catholic's point of view, to confess basically is to go admit what you did, be sorry for it, and then go do some sort of penitential act to balance the scale again. And when the Bible talks about confess, it talks about acknowledging. It's just a term. It's homologeo, and it means simply to recognize it as God would recognize it. It's not about paying for something.
Right.
Not about validating yourself again or doing some sort of penance. Matter of fact, penance is nowhere to be found. And even the idea of penance is not to be found anywhere in the Scripture. All we can look to is the cross of Christ for the payment of all sin, and that's Paul's point back in verse 1. Therefore, being justified. So we are justified. We are saved. Now that you are saved because you put your faith alone in Christ alone, then let's rejoice in this privilege of approach we have. Let's stand and come in the presence of God and rejoice. As a Catholic, how often did you rejoice being in the presence of the Lord and going before His throne, knowing that you were saved for time and eternity? I don't think you did that too often.
Mm-hmm. Greg, some weeks back when you were on with me, we talked about the teaching of penance, where it came from. And my recollection, it goes back to really Jerome's translation of the Vulgate. I think you even said that maybe there was an earlier translation. But anyway, in the Greek, the term actually means to repent. And this is this has always been the evangelical or Protestant view. Repent is very different than penance. To have to do something. Repent means just to turn from your ways, recognize that you're a sinner, recognize the sin, admit it before God, but it doesn't involve something that then you have to work out and pay for those sins, as every Catholic has to do when he confesses his sins before a priest in a confessional. The priest then gives him an act of contrition and then penance to work toward the absolution of that sin.
Well, you know, I would ask the Catholics, perhaps who are listening, what do you really need the cross for as a Catholic? The priest, according to Catholic theology, when he puts on his vestments, is another Christ, and then he offers a sacrifice for sin for the living and the dead of the Mass and gives you absolution and et cetera, et cetera. What do you need the cross for? What did the cross accomplish for you? What did it do? What significant value is the cross of Jesus Christ in the life of the Roman Catholic? It certainly doesn't take away all the sins, because they say all the sin debt is still applicable. It does not give them any hope of eternal life, because that's a sin to say they know they have eternal life. And the word hope, Old Testament and New Testament, is not a mindset with some potential, but it's a given. In Greek and Hebrew, when it says hope, it's a guarantee. We know that that will occur. The Catholic doesn't know that. So then what does the cross do for the Roman Catholic? Jesus went to the cross. If you're Roman Catholic, he went to the cross for what purpose? What did that do for you? And I would like to hear maybe perhaps some of our listeners who could email you or something or call and write a letter or something explaining that to me, because I'd like to have somebody just give me a clear understanding of that, because I just don't understand it.
Well, the way it's been explained to me officially is that for the Catholic, there's a ladder before him or her. And at the top of this ladder, Jesus stands with what he has accomplished. So he has sort of opened the door. But it's up to the individual Catholic to work his or her way up that ladder. Call it sanctification, call it living a righteous life, and so on. And as the person starts up the ladder, once he commits sin, a mortal sin, the sanctifying grace that he had, the graces that he needed to work his way up the ladder, those are all removed.
Well, but I would ask then, at the top of the ladder stands Christ, what did Christ accomplish?
Because he just opened the door.
Well, but did he even do that according to Catholicism? Yeah. Because at the Last Supper, according to the teachings of Rome, is where Christ offered the first Mass, which was a perfect sacrifice for sin for the living and the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So the sacrifice for sins for the living and the dead preceded the cross. We don't even need the cross.
Right.
And then so Christ is at the top of this ladder. Well, I don't need him, because the priest is the one who forgives my sins, not God, not Christ, according to the Catholic Church. John Paul, that was one of the first things he reaffirmed in his papacy.
Yeah, and in other words, you just can't confess your sins to God, you've got to go to a priest. Although David writes in the Psalms, against thee and thee alone have I sinned.
Right.
So that's a problem. You know, the other thing symbolically, and I guess I didn't really think about this until after I left the Roman Catholic Church, but rarely, if ever, do I ever remember seeing a cross without Christ on it.
Oh, never.
So symbolically, as an illustration, you really have a picture of what Roman Catholicism was about. Christ is still on the cross. He still has to perform, has not completed the work.
No, no. And he never will, because mm-hmm. that's been transferred to the church itself. The church has to do the work. The church has to offer the sacrifice. The church has to forgive the sins. The church has to dispense the grace. And hence, you have people whose faith is in the church, not in Christ at all. They have completely circumvented Christ. Christ has no functioning role whatsoever by the strictest understanding of what they teach. He basically is impotent. You don't need him at all. All you need is the church. And the church gives you a means to perhaps one day get to heaven.
Right.
That's a frightening thought.
On the other hand, we have what the Bible says.
Amen for that.
I'm going to pick up with, go over verse 2 again, but then read through verse 6. So people will understand. Again, this isn't my idea. It's not your idea, Greg. We abide in this, all right? But this is God's word. It says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the righteous? No, for the ungodly. We're sinners saved by grace through faith.
It's a marvelous picture, isn't it?
Absolutely.
He did it all. He did all the work for us. Now, why insult him? Why tell him that he failed, that he didn't do it, that it was deficient, let alone completely abandon him and then turn to a system of religious effort to try and justify ourselves? It just seems to me it's a futile effort, it's an unbiblical effort, and it's an effort that cannot ever bring any hope, any consolation, and certainly can't bring any joy.
Right. It goes on, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greg, I think that this is really key for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. How do you begin? Where do you start? You've got to start with the truth, the reality that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. I'm a sinner. I couldn't save myself.
Well, you know, the logic that Paul uses here is brilliant because, you know, he says that while we were his enemies, he died for us. Now, according to Rome, that once we become his children, he actually does less for us. And he demands that we suffer for our own sins. He demands purgation in purgatory. Mm. He demands all these things. And if we mess up, miss a holy day of obligation or whatever, we're hellbound. He throws his children into an eternal fire. The logic is just absent. Paul is saying that if while we were yet sinners, he died for us, verse 9, how much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the marvelous thing.
Right.
The tough part for him was the salvation on the cross. The easy part is getting us to heaven. The Catholic Church reverses that, and they make it now it's the hard part, and it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. So, you want peace with God? You've got to do it his way, go his way, not some institution, not some, I don't care if it's Protestant or whatever it might be. You have to do things God's way. He has provided salvation for everyone.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I have often wondered about the Catholic priesthood. The position seems so critical to the salvation of a Roman Catholic. Yet with the declining number of priests, won't that affect the overall spiritual health of the Catholic people who are dependent upon priests for the sacraments? Could that become an incentive for allowing women into the priesthood? Well, before we get to the last question about women to the priesthood, it seems, Greg, the whole institution of the Catholic Church, without the priesthood, you don't have anything.
You're right, and that's probably the best thing that could ever happen to the Catholic Church would be a complete evaporation of priests, because then people would have to really turn to the Scripture. There is no biblical basis for a sacrifice of mediating priesthood. None. And we've talked about that at length and in numerous times. Why would there need to be when we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then moreover, to infer that, well, there should be women as priests. What do you do with the prohibition about a woman being a pastor, i.e. a bishop, an elder, etc.? And then we've talked about the fact that even the Scripture says the pastor must be, and then list a whole slew of things that the pastor must be, and one is he must be a good husband and a good father.
Mm-hmm.
So how would a woman qualify, let alone how do you justify a celibate priesthood?
Mm-hmm.
So the Catholic Church is in shambles in one sense. Theologically, it's never been intact, but now in a practical sense, with the exposing of so much of the decadence and problems in it, it's another reason why there's not a lot of priests today, too. I can tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of guys who were really attracted to the religious aspect have been turned off by the decadence and the perversity that's to be found there.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's another reason why it's drying up.
Yeah. But Greg, going back to how dependent Roman Catholics are on a Catholic priest, the Catholic priest, I mean, he's the only one, for the most part, most of the sacraments. Well, I can't think of anything that you can't have a priest involved in order for a Catholic to receive the sacraments. The sacraments are absolutely critical with regard to the sanctification, the holiness, the graces that are needed
Sure.
for a Catholic to grow in grace.
Well, to the Catholic, the priest is more important than Christ himself. Because without the priest, there can't be any salvation. Because you have to have the priest to have the Mass. With
Right.
no Mass, there's no salvation. You have to have the priest to have absolution from sin. Without the priest, there's no absolution from sin.
What about baptism?
Well, you have to have baptism to be saved. Without the priest, there's no... Of course, you could. There is effectual baptism apart from the priest. But ultimately...
Yeah. But that's sort of a ladder safeguard kind
yeah.
of thing.
Yeah.
Couldn't be initiated. I mean, for the most part, among the billion or so Catholics, the priest had to be involved.
Absolutely. So the priest then is greater to the Catholic. He becomes Christ to the Catholic, and that's the Catholic teaching. The priest is another Christ. The Baltimore Catechism used to show a picture in it, still does probably, would have a picture of Jesus in priestly vestments standing in a Catholic church holding up a wafer. And then the caption would say, and then would have a picture next to that of a Roman Catholic priest in his vestments standing in a church holding up a wafer. And the caption would say, when you see this, talking about the Catholic priest, you should think of this, and it would point to Christ, because the priest is, in fact, another Christ. So to the Catholic, yeah, the priest is everything.
Mm-hmm.
There is no salvation, there's no hope if there's no priest.
I like this question, Greg. There's some insights here. I don't know if the person intended them, but at least for me, that's the way it works. It says, won't that affect the overall spiritual health, that is, the declining number of priests of the Catholic Church? Now, that brings up two points. First of all, and we've mentioned this before, how is it that the priesthood is going, the scandals, the decadency, as you pointed out, the homosexuality and all of that, because the priest has access more than anybody else to the graces that come through the sacraments. Isn't that right?
That's right.
So if that's what's necessary for a person to become holier, more righteous, and so on, and the priest has the first line access to all of these things, you would think they would be the most righteous, the most holy of all within the Catholic Church.
It's logical.
Or It's not what it's cracked up to be. It's not what the church says about these graces coming through the sacraments and so on. In effect, it's not true.
Well, we would know. Certainly it's not biblical. The whole right. premise is not biblical. And what's the byproduct of it? I mean, look at it. We talked earlier about this new document that was found back in 62 talking about from the Vatican down to cover up pedophilia, cover up whatever, even bestiality.
Yeah.
What do you
mostly the sins of the priests.
Yeah.
Right?
How could that even be a document? Obviously, there's exceptions. There could be a priest here, a priest there, who slipped and fell, etc.
Uh-huh.
But you would think overall, this would be the, you know, the bedrock of morality, the epitome of personal holiness. Nothing could be further from the truth.
It's the way the system is set up. It teaches, it preaches that, but in reality, it is not happening. Now, here's the second part that I find fascinating. If it is through, again, as the church teaches, through the sacraments that the graces come, the graces are needed to live a holy, righteous life and so on, with a declining number of priests, what happens to Catholics? You know, in some areas, a priest comes around every couple of months or something like that, or there are not enough priests to minister to the people. Now you're going to have, again, if through the system of the Catholic Church, a decline in righteousness. So the church, I hate to put it this way, but it's the way it's set up. The church is going to go south spiritually, morally, every which way, because the priests aren't there to get the graces that are needed through the sacrament.
Well, you know what they're doing here in South Louisiana? I know coming up, you'd have to look really hard to find a Eucharistic minister or even to find a deacon in mm-hmm. a Catholic church. I mean, 20 years ago, deacons was a Baptist thing. You didn't have that in a Catholic
right.
church. What they're doing now is they have Eucharistic ministers. So they'll have a priest who will consecrate a whole truckload of wafers and such, and then these Eucharistic ministers and these deacons supposedly now are empowered to administer the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
They can't
mm-hmm.
transubstantiate it. They can't consecrate it.
They can't hear confession, can they?
No, they can't hear confession.
So you got problems.
Yeah, there's a problem, yeah. But mm-hmm. that's, you know, what are they going to do?
Yeah.
Are they going to have to change the rules and say, well, they're empowered to hear confession? Well, of course, you know what they did in Chicago. Remember, they started a thing called confaction, where you could fax your sins to the priest and he would fax you back absolution. That's true. I mean, I'm not being funny, but that's a true thing called confaction, and that was in the Chicago area. So they're going to have to resort to a variety of things, and I think perhaps even women priests, if the Lord tarries.
Mm-hmm. Greg, I believe what this is pointing out is that this is a man-made system. And I would hope that some of our listeners can see this. This is man-made. You've got to go back and do things God's way.
And for those who think it's not man-made, just go read your Bible, which will give you the first 100 years history of the church, thereabouts, the first 70 years for sure, and find how many sacrificing, mediating priests do you find? You know, how many Christian priests do you find hearing confession, administering sacraments, etc.? And you're going to find those things are completely absent because it was never the purpose of the plan of the body of Christ to do anything that even resembled that. It was always to point to Christ and what he did on the cross, and it's by faith alone in Christ alone that brings eternal life and solves man's problem. So you're right. It's a man-made thing, and ultimately it's going to collapse.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3903. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.